Well, you can turn to Leviticus 23 if you want to. That's just kind of where we actually started when we started talking about the different feasts of Israel. We've looked at the holidays or the holy days, as some people could say, that God gave to the people of nation of Israel. And why did he do that? We said the threefold purpose was to set the nation apart from all the other peoples. And they did. They're the way that these feasts were set up and what they meant and how they did them every year, every month, every week, all those things. It made them a unique people. It also reminded them of God's power and protection. Now, all the things, power and protection and provision, what God did for them. When you think of the Passover, when you think of unleavened bread, when you think of first fruits or the tabernacles and all those different feasts that he gave to them, it made them remember what God had done for them. But it was also foreshadow of the person and the work of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You've heard me say this before, but almost everything in the Old Testament is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. When you think of the priesthood in the Old Testament, it's a foreshadow of Christ. When you think of the sacrifices, it's of Christ. When you think of the feast days, it's a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. When you think of the temple or the tabernacle, it's a foreshadow of Christ. When everything just ties together and looks forward to the one who's going to come and be the Savior of the world. Of course, he came, and now we look back at all these things. Over these weeks, we've looked at the different feasts. We focus not only how they celebrated the feast, but we've also looked at how they're really a picture of Jesus Christ. And we've seen how they fit together. Some of them are found in the Bible. In fact, a lot of them are found in the Bible, but then there were some that aren't in the Bible. And we looked at those as well. So we just wanted to have a good time as we went through that. As we begin, I want to talk about something, show you how that ties together. And that when we read the Bible, sometimes we see something that's called a type. Or a type of Christ. Here's a type. A type is something given in the Old Testament that is a picture of or a fat foreshadow of the Messiah or an event that God will bring about in the future. So that's like a type of some people call it like a type of Christ or a type that is going to be something happened in the past that is a foreshadow. Think about this. Antiochus Epiphanes IV in 167 B.C., was a type of the Antichrist who's going to come. He went into the Jewish temple, offered a sacrifice there, claimed that he was God, and made them worship, tried to make them worship false things. Well, in the future, that's a type. In the future, there will be the Antichrist who will go into the temple, offer a sacrifice of himself, claim to be God. So that's a type. I thought it might be fun before we looked at these other things and then break for the grow group. Let's think about some types in the Bible. And you might say, well, I'm not sure. Well, think about this. Numbers chapter 21. Most people would say, I don't know anything about that, but Jesus quotes Numbers 21 in the most famous passage in the Bible. In John 3, 14 through 18, Jesus quotes Numbers 21, the serpent lifted up on a pole. Most of you probably know the story, but I want to show you the type. The nation of Israel had come out of Egypt. They've been at Mount Sinai for over a year. They start going. They reject. They get to the place and they're supposed to go into. It's 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. That's where they were. They were supposed to go in the land and take the land. They spied it out. They all got upset. And so God said, okay, you're not going in. You're going to wander around for 40 years, basically 38 and a half years, because they've already been out a year and a half. But so they wandered around for 40 years. While they're wandering around in the book of Numbers chapter 21, they're griping. Does that sound familiar? They griped all the time, but guess what? We gripe all the time too. But anyway, they were griping about how things were. And so God allowed snakes to bite them. If y'all don't know this story, it's wild. But he allowed snakes to bite the nation of Israel. People were biting and dying. And so they came running to Moses because they knew Moses could talk to God. And there was the tabernacle and God would come down and Moses could go in and talk. They came over and said, go tell God to stop the snakes, protect us from the snakes, do something. So Moses actually went to God and God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a piece of bronze and make it look like a snake and take a pole and put a pole in the camp that sticks way up in the air, and put that snake on the top of the pole. Here's what happens. Whenever they get bit by a snake, if they look up there on the top of the pole, they won't die from the snake bite. People went, what? What do you mean? What do we got to get medicine? No. All you have to do is once you get bit, just look up there, and you'll be saved. And if you remember, then In John 3, 14 through 18, Jesus starts off with Nicodemus and says, you remember, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. Jesus went to Numbers 21, and used that type, that the serpent on the pole is a type of Jesus, because all they had to do was what? Just look. And with Jesus, all he said is, all you have to do is look. You look at me, I'm your Savior. You believe in me and you have eternal life. And so that's a type from the Old Testament. Okay, that's a pretty amazing one. There's another one, which is in Genesis chapter 14, about this man named Melchizedek. Now, if you've been in my class on Wednesday nights, we're studying Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the patriarchs. We've already seen this man. There's this man named Melchizedek, and he lived in a city called Salem, which is the same place as Jerusalem. It was called something else then. It was called Salem. He was a king priest, which is a little unusual. Here's Abraham. Abraham really, there's Abraham, and then there's Isaac, and then there's Jacob, and then there's the nation of Israel. So Abraham is sort of the main man. In fact, when you start talking about how many Jews there are not very many. And this man comes out of nowhere. Abraham goes to defend his nephew Lot. They have a great victory. They come back from the victory. And Abraham comes back from the victory. And out of nowhere, this man shows up who is a king and a priest. The name Melchizedek means king. Melech means Mel, the first part. Melech means king. Zadok is the Hebrew word for righteousness. His name means the king of righteousness. He was a priest, and he was the king priest of Salem. Now, when you start thinking at this time, he's a priest of the Most High God. There is no Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and the 12 tribes and Levi, the priesthood. There's none of that yet. And yet this man is called a priest of the Most High God. In fact, he's called a king priest of the Most High God. Now, you have to understand that at the time of Abraham, the father was the priest of his family. But this man is a king and a priest of the Most High God. We're talking about the true God. He's not worshiping a false God. He's worshiping true God. So Abraham comes back, meets Melchizedek. Guess what Melchizedek brings to Abraham as they meet? He brings bread and wine. Does this sound familiar to you? Bread and wine? This king priest? And the Bible in the book of Hebrews says there's a lot of stuff that we need to know about Melchizedek. And in the book of Hebrews, he writes to them and he says, you Jewish people need to know about Melchizedek, but you're too stupid right now to listen. That's what he actually tells them. And then later he talks about it and he says, Melchizedek is a foreshadow of the king priest. And he says that Melchizedek's priesthood just started, while all the other priesthood, the Levite priesthood, that only comes because you're Levites and it's been passed down. And then it says, we don't know this guy's father or mother. All we know, he's a king of where? Jerusalem, and he's a priest, and he brings bread and wine. And Abraham basically bowed down and gave him a tenth of everything. Who is Melchizedek? He's a priest, and guess what? When Jesus came, he's our what? Great high priest. But priests are supposed to be in the Jewish nation. Priests can only be from what tribe? Levi. But Jesus was from what tribe? Judah. So Jesus' priesthood couldn't be Levitical priesthood. But what is Jesus called? If you look at Psalm 110 and you look at some other places, Jesus' priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus' priesthood is after this man who shows up in Genesis 14 and never is seen again in the scripture that one time. He is a type of who? Jesus Christ. He is a type of the king priest, Jesus Christ, who has a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus' priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. He brought bread and wine. What did Jesus do on that last night? Here's the bread, my body. Here's the wine. This is my blood, which is shed for you. It's a foreshadow of the Messiah, the King Priest, Jesus Christ. And there are people, I've had people say that Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Christ. No, the book of Hebrews says he was made like the Son of God. It didn't say he was the Son of God. So whoever this guy is, he's a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. That's a type. And then there's one more I just wanted to touch on. We all talk about Joseph. Joseph, the son of Jacob. We say, well, how is Joseph a type of Christ? Well, other than the fact that Joseph sometimes bragged about the fact that that he was supposed to be better than everybody else, you don't really have a sin written down about Joseph. In fact, everything Joseph does ends up being good. When Joseph was rejected by his family, became a prisoner, and saved the entire Jewish nation by being rising to power and saving them when everything came. Jesus Christ was rejected by his family in a sense. There was a time that afterwards, this may bother you, but if you remember, after Jesus was born, Mary, they all went, wow, this is unbelievable. Then he's 12 years old, and they go, this is unbelievable. When he's 30 years old, he's out doing his ministry, and his family thinks he's lost his mind. They've come to get him. They said he's kind of lost his mind. And he hadn't. And then he came into his own people, and his own what? Rejected him. The nation of Israel rejected him. That's the same that Joseph was rejected by his family and basically saved Israel. Jesus Christ was rejected by his own, and he came to be the King of Israel. He became to be the Savior of the world. So Joseph is actually a foreshadow or a type of Christ. So I want you to think about it. Every sacrifice, if you lived in the Old Testament times and you brought a sacrifice to God and they put it on that altar, that was a foreshadow of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Everything. The priest, the Levitical priest, were foreshadows of Jesus, who was not a Levitical priest, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. So when we look at these feasts, and I just wanted to highlight that for you, just kind of for fun, just to remind you of these things. And there's a lot more. There are types everywhere. But let's think about the holy days or the holidays real quickly for them and what's there. And let's think about them. And it won't take very long. And if you have questions, we can just talk about them in a minute and then go to our grow groups. But the first one, and it's an important one, is the Sabbath day. And we know that the Jewish people were to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. And the first day of the week is Sunday, so they worked Sunday through Friday, and then Saturday was the Sabbath day. They rested. It was for them to remember every week, what God had done for them and what he was doing for them. Now, we don't keep the Sabbath, but what we do is we worship on the first day of the week. And if I think there's a principle in the Bible, since God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, that's long before Jews or Mosaic law or anything, I think there's a principle in the Bible that you work and rest, or rest and work. For us, we say the first day of the week, we take that off as a whole so that we can worship. That's why we come together on the first day of the week, because Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week. And so there is a Sabbath principle, not that we're under the Sabbath of the Mosaic law, because we don't do that, but we're free and we can say, okay, we can take off Sunday. Most of our people work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and a lot of people have Saturday and Sunday off. A lot of people do. Some people don't have, you know, really any days off if they got animals and stuff they got to take care of. But this is a principle. And so we come together on the first day of the week, and what do we come to do? We come to worship Jesus Christ, to remember what he's done. They had the second one was called the new moon, and that was either 1 or 2 days, and it was the end of every month. At the beginning of every month. And once again, it was for them to stop and think about what God had done for them. And we don't really have a celebration like that, but there's a principle there that ongoing, we need to remember what Jesus has done for us. It could be that when we take the Lord's Supper, that we could do it monthly. Most of the time we do it about every other month or every third month. But we could say we could do it every month and remember what Jesus has done for us in that way. Then we started with the ones in Leviticus 23, which are the 7 famous ones. And the first one was Passover. And Passover, if you remember, what did it remember? How they killed an animal, put the blood on the door. They were saved from the angel of death. They were saved and delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And they came out. Well, Passover for us is a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus died on Passover to pay for the sins of the world. And so every time, if we looked at the Jewish Passover, what we remember is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then there's unleavened bread, which starts right after. Passover's on the 14th day of the first month, and unleavened bread's on the 15th to the 21st. Unleavened bread, we had leaven in the Bible, is a picture of sin. Unleavened is no sin. It's a picture of a holy lifestyle, not only Jesus' holy lifestyle, but the holy lifestyle of those who believe in him. And so when they had unleavened bread, they were thinking they got rid of all the leaven in their house. It was in the spring, and that's where you get the idea of spring cleaning. They got everything out. They dusted. They cleaned. They got everything out of their places they lived so that there would be no leaven there as a picture of a holy lifestyle. We have believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and what do? We are to live a holy lifestyle because he had a holy lifestyle. And then the third one was first fruits. And you remember the first fruits was on a Sunday following the Passover stuff, and it was a picture of the very first thing coming up out of the ground, and they remembered that. Jesus rose from the grave on the Feast of First Fruits. He died on Passover, rose from the grave on First Fruits. So when we think of that feast, we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Easter and Passover don't always match up. In fact, this year it doesn't match up at all. Anybody know when Passover is? Easter is the 31st or whatever. I think Passover is like the second or third week of April. Because it's all based on the moon, and we do something like some moon thing, and then we put the first Sunday after the second moon of the third August day of September or something. Who knows? Nobody knows. I don't know how they figure. I've had people come in, how do they figure Easter? I said, I have no idea. I just look on the calendar, But we all know when Passover is. We know it's on the 14th day of the first month. And so resurrection, first fruits, that is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when they would go out and look and see what's coming up out of the ground, Jesus is the first to come up out of the ground. Then there was Pentecost, which we know that they'd count 50 days from first fruits. And they would come and they would say, if you said, what exactly is Pentecost for? Well, they'd say, it's 50 days after first fruits. That's why it's called Pentecost. But we know that they take 2 leavened loaves of bread and bring them out and put them together. And they begin to try to have a tradition that said maybe this was the giving of the law or something. But they were a little bit, they didn't know exactly what was going on. Well, what happened on the Feast of Pentecost? The church was begin, Jew and Gentile, 2 loaves of bread, coming together to form the church. They didn't know that. It was a mystery to them. And just like the Old Testament said, the New Testament said that the church itself was a mystery. It's never mentioned in the Old Testament. So that's just beautiful how it all fits together. Then there was, of course, the Feast of Trumpets. That's the first day of the seventh month. And the first day of the seventh month was their new year. That which is weird because it's the seventh month. The first month is where Passover was. The seventh month is their new year. Their new year begins in the seventh month. And they blow the trumpet. It was a picture of gathering. And for the Jewish people that blow the trumpet, it's the picture of the nation of Israel coming together. And when we hear trumpet, we think of the rapture, and we also think of the second coming. And so the Feast of Trumpets is really a foreshadow of the rapture for us and the second coming for the nation of Israel. The Day of Atonement was the sad day. It was the only sad day in all these feasts. It's which they remembered their sins, and they had the priest go in, put the blood of the bull and the goats, cover the sins of the nation of Israel for a whole year. I spent a whole morning explaining how the priest would put on the clothes and how he'd go in there and came back out. And so it was pretty amazing. But the Day of Atonement, which means covering, is a foreshadow of the day in which Jesus Christ would die on the cross and not cover sin, but pay for sin. He's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. He is the propitiation, which means a payment. And that's why John the Baptist said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so when the Jewish people think about this, they're wanting their sins covered, but we already know that sin's already paid for. Every sin from all person has already been paid for. Then the Feast of Tabernacles, which you remember, that's where they would, after the atonement on the 15th of the month, the Day of Atonement was on the 10th day, first day of the 7th month, 10th day of the 7th month, 15th day of the 7th month, they would have the Feast of Tabernacles, and it reminded them of how they wandered in the wilderness and how God took care of them. And you remember that wherever they lived, they would, on that week, they would go out and they would build little lean-tos and they would live outside for those days, reminding them. Well, not only is it a foreshadow of past of how God took care of them, it's a foreshadow of the kingdom. the kingdom, that Jesus Christ is going to come and set up a kingdom, and everybody will be living there, and everything will be okay. So that is a really a beautiful one. And then we did, and by the way, I'll come to it in a minute. The Feast of Purim, that is in Scripture in the sense that it's the story of Esther and how the sovereignty and the protection of God. And what is so amazing in this book, here's God saves the nation of Israel, and he's never mentioned in the Bible, never mentioned in the book. God is never mentioned in the book of Ruth. And they celebrate Purim, and it's sort of like a festival that the kids dress up in clothes, and some of them dress up like Esther, and some of them dressed up like something else. And they have games, and they do all kinds of things, and they have candy. It's just a great day as they remember what God did. And then, of course, Hanukkah, and we remember that. A lot of people think Hanukkah has something to do with Christmas. It has nothing to do with Christmas. It's how God delivered his people from Antiochus Epiphanes IV, 174 B.C., 176, 77, down to 174, so 171 B.C., how God protected them using Judas Maccabeus and the priesthood, and they fought and they defeated these people and ran them out and took back the temple, and they only had enough oil for one day, and they burned it, and it burned for 8 days, and it became known as the Festival of Lights, the Feast of Lights, Hanukkah. And every year they celebrate for 8 days this particular feast, and they remember how God delivered the people. And we could stop and think anytime we want to how God has delivered us from our sin and that we're saved and saved forever. And then if you remember the Sabbath year, that was really unbelievable that they would work 6 years and then rest on the seventh year. And he said, I'll have so much grow in the sixth year, it'll take you to the seventh year, actually through the eighth year, and even into the ninth year. And so the people were supposed to rest. And the servant slaves were let go. You know, if they'd been serving at the end of 7 years, they got to go back. It was just an amazing time. And so just like work 6 days, rest on the seventh, they had to work 6 years, rest on the seventh. And then there was the year of Jubilee, which was really unbelievable. On the 49th, they counted 49 years, and then on the 50th year, not only did they rest, not only did they not work the land, but they gave the land back. If you had ever purchased land from somebody else on the feast of the day of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, the land went back to the original owners. So nobody ever lost their land ultimately. You might have to sell it because you got poor or something and you sold your land, but on the 50th year, it came back to you or your family. And it's just a picture of God's restoration and God's blessing. Then we saw Bar Mitzvah, and we saw Bar Mitzvah. There's a thing called Bat Mitzvah, which means a girl, but this is Bar Mitzvah, which means Son of the Commandments. That's where they were to obey the Bible. They were to learn Hebrew. They were to read a passage. They were to have a party. They were to have gifts. They were to then say, I have now become a man. It's almost a picture. In the scripture, it says, when you believe, you become a child of God. But then a little bit later down, as you grow and mature, you become a son of God, and you have privileges as a son of God. And it's the idea that there comes a time when you're further down the road than you were before. And we'll talk about that one. And then there is Simchat Torah, which happens, this happens the day after the Feast of Tabernacles, rejoicing, reading, and knowing the Word of God. It's called rejoicing and rejoicing in the Word. And we tell people all the time, we should love the Bible, love to study it, love to read it, love. And that's what they do. It's called Simchat Torah. Of course, it's not in the Bible, and Bar Mitzvah is not really in the Bible. These are, Sabbath year and Jubilee are. And then the last one is not really in the Bible, but sort of. It's the wedding feast. And we spent the time about the two fathers, and the son would go and give the money, and the girl would either drink the thing, and then they would come back. He'd go to his father's house, get ready. When he came back, he'd come get her. They would come together. Would have the wedding, they would have the feast, the big party celebration, and then they would have the wedding feast at the end. And it's a foreshadow of Jesus Christ as our groom, and we're the bride. I know it sounds funny for a lot of men to say we're the bride of Christ. Well, that's just the way he puts it. And he says, I'm the groom and you're the bride, and I'm going to come get you, and you're going to be with me forever. So there are just so many great things that we saw. Those are the feasts that we looked at over the weeks. I hope you enjoyed them. I loved them. I love seeing how they all point to something, and it's pretty special. So let me give you, and just look at the time, let me give you some applications. Let's understand the purpose of the holy days God gave to the nation of Israel. Why would he give these days? And so bottom line is to set the nation apart, remind them of God's power, provision, and protection, and a foreshadow of the coming Messiah. Now think about us. We are set apart in Jesus Christ. Just as the nation of Israel is set apart, every one of us, the moment we believe, we are called what? What's the word? We're called what? Do y'all know? How we're set apart? What's the Greek word to be set apart or to be holy? It's saints, it's hagios. It means we're set apart ones in Jesus Christ. And so every one of us in this room have believed in Christ. You're a saint. You're set apart in Jesus Christ. So we are all set apart. Second, we are reminded of God's power, provision, and protection. When we look at these feast days, when we read the Bible, he says, I'll never leave you, forsake you. What should you fear? He's the Savior of the world. And then he's the power to create. He's the provision at death and resurrection. He's the protection. He'll never leave us. All of that is for us. And then the third thing is we see the foreshadow of the Messiah in the prophetic future. What's the next event? The rapture. It's coming. It's next. And if you said, I don't know. Well, listen, every other thing that Jesus ever said, every other thing that God ever said has already come to pass. If he said something's going to happen at a certain time or a certain way, it has always come to pass. There are over 300 prophecies tied in with Jesus Christ, especially his first coming. Every one of those prophecies were fulfilled all the way down. They will look on me who I pierced. They will cast lots for my clothes. They will wag their faces at me. Every prophecy about Jesus Christ, from being the tribe of Judah, being born in Bethlehem, being born of a virgin. Some of you have Bibles at the very back. If you got a Ryrie Study Bible, he has, a place in the back where he lists prophecies, not all of them, but prophecies concerning the Messiah and their fulfillment. Every prophecy dealing with Jesus, dealing with his first coming, came and was fulfilled exactly right. What do you think about his prophecies concerning his second coming and the rapture? They are going to happen. So one of these days, Jesus is going to come get you. And you want to be ready. You want to be looking for his coming, as the Bible talks about. So anyway, we see that. The second aspect here, let's have a brief understanding of the feast and holy days. I just listed a few there. Just kind of know, what is Passover? What is first fruits? What is trumpets and Pentecost? And why there's their thing called Purim? And what exactly is Hanukkah? Because sometimes you're going to be talking to somebody, and they're going to say, Hanukkah is the Jewish Christian at Christmas. And you'll go, oh, no. No, I don't think you know this. Let me explain to you what Hanukkah really is. Or if what Simchat Torah is. Or what is a bar mitzvah for? What are all those things for? Or how does the wedding feast of the Jews match the wedding feast of the church? That's us.